is from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 5 to 14. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong, not so that people will see that we have stood the test, but so that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. And our prayer is that you may be fully restored. This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people here send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Just one Bible verse, the final verse that we heard there. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The Trinity. This letter of St. Paul's, 2 Corinthians, was written in around 55 AD. So that's just over 20 years after the crucifixion of Jesus. So we see that the concept of the Trinity arose very soon, very quickly in the early Christian church. God is one, but he is also three. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. The mystery of the triune God, three in one and one in three. And it is a mystery. Whatever else the Trinity tells us, that God is beyond our human understanding. He can never be wholly defined. You cannot box God in. In the words of C.S. Lewis, you cannot put God in a test tube and murmur, "How interesting." But some things we do know about God, because in his grace he has chosen to reveal, and we only know because he has chosen to reveal something of his nature, his divine nature, to us, his human children. Let's start with the middle part of our verse. Paul speaks of the love of God, that is the love of God the Father. But how do we know that God is love? In the Old Testament, in the prophet Jeremiah, God says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." One of the most famous verses in the New Testament is John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And again in the first letter of John we read, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God, our Father in heaven, is no distant, uncaring, far-off onlooker, no faraway, unknown spectator and observer, but rather one who has actually come to this earth in Jesus Christ, his Son. God the Father has come to this world in Jesus, his Son, born at Bethlehem. And why? Because he loves us. As one writer puts it, he has shared our life and walked in our shoes, a friend who understands us and a God who loves us. Perhaps we can think of it in this way. In worldly advancement and in worldly ambition, we talk of someone climbing up the ladder rung by rung in honor and prestige and power and wealth and influence. But in contrast, God climbed downward, rung by rung. John Calvin speaks of God, who in his love was stooping to his human children. So God and Jesus Christ, his Son, chose, as it were, to come down to this small planet Earth. He chose to become a human being. And not just that, he chose the very nature of a servant made in human likeness. And not just that, he chose to be obedient unto death. And not just any death, but death on a cross, the lowest of the low, regarded then as the most humiliating death of all. So down, 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 the downward climb of God. And all this God did in Christ his Son out of love for us, for our sake, on our behalf, that our sins might be forgiven, that our broken relationship with God the Father might be wonderfully healed and restored. That love of God, seen and shown in Jesus, that love is for us, even though we are rebellious sinners. St. Paul writes earlier in this letter, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The love of God. In the words of the Old Testament Song of Songs, many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. Not indifference, not doubt, not guilt, not our sense of unworthiness can put out the fire of God's love for us, love that is sure and steadfast, loyal and faithful. God is love. We are loved by God, each one of us. That's a fact. It's a spiritual truth. St. Augustine once said, God loves each one of us as though there were only one of us to love. And if we ever find ourselves sometimes doubting whether God is love, then let us picture the crucified Jesus hanging there on the cross. Let us picture the very wounds of Christ, and let us think he went through all that pain and sacrifice for me, for my sake, that my sins might be forgiven. So first, the love of God the Father. And Paul says also, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. We see how the Trinity is all interconnected, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We cannot really speak of one in isolation from the others. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is one of the loveliest and most attractive words in the Bible. It means God's freely given kindness and acceptance and generous forgiveness of undeserving sinners like us, such as ourselves. We see the grace of Jesus Christ, for example, in his acceptance of Zacchaeus, the tax collector in Jericho, whom we read about in Luke's Gospel. He was a man with little to commend him, humanly speaking, corrupt, dishonest, a cheat, a collaborator with the occupying Roman authorities, despised, unpopular, and yet, receiving the friendship and kindness and the warm acceptance of Jesus Christ, Zacchaeus, I'm going to stay in your house today. And Zacchaeus, in gratitude, finding his life just amazingly transformed as a result. Now, Jesus did not say to Zacchaeus, right, once you change a bit, once you have repaid all the people whom you've so wrongly cheated, then and only then you will have earned the right to become my friend. You'll have earned the right to my friendship and acceptance. Rather, the grace, the outreaching friendship, the warm acceptance of Jesus comes first, and it always does with Jesus, for that is grace. Grace is Jesus taking initiative, making the first move. St. Paul himself, the writer of this letter, 2 Corinthians, had experienced personally the grace of Christ, for he had earlier ruthlessly hounded and persecuted the early Christians, driven with burning zeal to get rid of them, to arrest them, for he saw them as heretics, even to have them put to death. It was the grace of Christ which had sought him, found him, and forgiven him on the road to Damascus. It was this grace of Christ which remained the source of all that Paul was and did, the abiding consciousness, the realization that he was a forgiven man whose burden of guilt had fallen upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, such amazing grace. And this was the continuing secret of Paul's penitence and humility and gratitude. It swept out of his soul all resentment and selfishness and self-pity and self-regard, everything that would have made him falter on the hard and sometimes discouraging road of discipleship and of service. John Bunyan writes in his book Grace Abounding how he once received great comfort in a time of inward distress from the verse in Paul's letter to the Romans, where believers are said to be justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And it was, Bunyan says, as though God was addressing him thus, personally, one-to-one. Sinner, you think that because of your sins and infirmities, I cannot save your soul. But behold, my Son is by me, and upon him I look, and not on you, and will deal with you according as I am pleased with him. Grace, amazing grace. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like me his praise should sing? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And as in all sound theology and teaching, this is practical for our Christian life and our Christian living day by day. The grace of Christ first, and then our gratitude in response. When anyone realizes how much they have received from and through the grace of Jesus Christ, then in glad and grateful response, in gratitude and in thanksgiving, they want to love him in return and to serve his kingdom right gladly. Anything we do in church, in our work, in voluntary service, in helping others, in loving our neighbor, in Christian caring and witness and listening, in work for the kingdom of God, anything we do in thanksgiving and in humble and glad gratitude for all that we have received, as those who have received so very much everything through the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, loving him who first loved me. We'll continue with this. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and also Paul writes, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. This means a fellowship that the Holy Spirit creates and generates. Another word for fellowship is companionship. We in the church are not just a chance aggregate of individuals, such as one might find on a bus or a train, nor are we a club of like-minded individuals who happen to share a common interest, like a golf club or a walking group or local history society or whatever. We are here because in one way or another, God has called us here. The Spirit of God has touched us and prompted us to be part of things here as we seek to follow Jesus, follow the light we have, and to do his kingdom work. And it is this loving Holy Spirit who creates in the Christian church a deeper companionship together, a true community of faith and of discipleship. I was watching Songs of Praise on TV last Sunday, and one feature was about the Westminster Parliament and Christians from different political parties worshipping God together. Christians in Politics is an umbrella organization which connects parliamentarians from different political parties for prayer and for fellowship. Indeed, it said all over the country, as well as at Westminster, there are regular and worshipper gatherings of politicians for Bible studies and prayer gatherings. People coming together to pray for one another and to support one another. So, the Holy Spirit does not remove their political differences or political rivalries, but rather the Holy Spirit transcends them and unites these Christians in politics into a higher and deeper fellowship together. I would guess from my own experience of different churches and fellowships that if you think about the times in the Christian life you felt most alive and energetic, that you remember most vividly, these would be times sharing together with other Christians. Sharing together in fellowship or sharing together companionship in a shared task, interdependent, one for all and all for one. God does not expect us or intend us to try to make it on our own. Like a peal of church bells, the phrase one another, it rings through the pages of the New Testament. Let's listen to some of them. Accept one another. Serve one another. Wash one another's feet. confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, forgiving one another, teaching one another, comfort one another and build each other up, bear one another's burdens. All describing the fellowship, the sense of unity in diversity that the Holy Spirit creates and generates. And who is the head of this fellowship, of the church family, of the household of faith? It is the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus alone, who is the sole King and head of the Christian church. It is his church and his alone. And together, we make up the body of Christ in this place and community, seeking by the love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to do what Jesus himself would do if here physically, bodily, in his actual physical flesh. And that's truly something to live for energetically, enthusiastically even, a real purpose to have for our lives day by day. For everyone is of value. Everyone is needed. Each one has a part to play in the church fellowship, which is the body of Christ. St. Paul writes, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, be with all of you. And to God alone be the glory." Let us pray. And a moment of silent prayer and reflection. To God the Father, who first loved us and made us accepted in his beloved Son. To God the Son, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. To God the Holy Spirit, who sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts. To the one true God, be all love and all glory, for time and for eternity. Amen.